Welcome to the Gospel Rain podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain conversation.
Welcome back for another episode of the Gospel Rain podcast. We're excited you've joined us again today for what is now part two of the two-part series on eschatological issues. Yeah, that's a big $3 theological word, but we're talking about end times. We're talking about the issue of the millennium coming at the end of time, after or before or whatever your view is of the coming of Christ. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. Last time we got into the idea of premillennialism, the idea that Jesus was going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom on this earth, reign as King of Kings, Lord of Lords from the throne here on earth. And he would do that before, he would come back before the thousand-year reign began. So he would reign for 1,000 years on earth, premillennialism. So we talked about that last time. So if you're listening and you didn't get that last episode, you can go back, find it on iTunes or something like that. Go to the website, gospelrain.com. You can find it there and listen to it and share it with other people who may want to know. But we're going to go a little bit further into discussion today on some of the other isms. We talked about premillennialism. Now we're going to get into two other kinds of millennial views, which is called postmillennialism and amillennialism. All right, so we talked a little bit on the last podcast about what eschatology means, what the millennium means, and so you can go back to the last episode to get all that, so we won't rehash the meaning of all these things. We're going to assume that you know a little bit about what we're talking about when we get into these things. So, Micah, you were telling us a little bit last episode, we mentioned postmillennialism and amillennialism, and we mentioned just a very few things about those, but let's start there with postmillennialism. Let's get into it. What does that actually mean? We understand what premillennialism is. Yep. Now what is post?
Yeah, as the term kind of identifies itself, Christ returns after this millennial period. So, again, if we're looking at Revelation 20, which is kind of the key text of this, they would say, postmillennialists would say that 1,000 years is a symbolic period of time that's kind of the golden age of the church in the future is really what it is. And so Jesus is going to return at the end of that golden age that is kind of just grows into his coming. Now, there will be a little deception at the end of the golden age as defeated by the return of Christ. But really what they're expecting is the kingdom is advancing and growing, welcoming finally the return of Jesus to the world.
So you mean golden age, sort of this idea that from its very inception of the church all the way through church history now for 2,000 years, the idea is that the church is going to continue to grow, expand, get stronger and stronger. I assume healthier and healthier, that the church would continue to expand up until the time of his return, which would be after that.
And not just the church, but the kingdom. And this is a very important point for post-millennialists because they would say that the kingdom is a present reality. So it's the golden age of the church for sure, but it's the kingdom that has already been realized. So it's really not an already but not yet sense of the kingdom. It's now. The kingdom is
good point. And we've talked about earlier our understanding of this idea of the kingdom is sort of the already not yet idea. Is that the kingdom is at hand, but not yet present.
That's right.
In that kind of reality. So there's sort of we would say that it's an already not yet kind of idea, right?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. So with postmillennialism, that it's not that kind of thing.
That's right.
The kingdom is going to continue to progress for that period of time until Jesus returns.
Yeah, and what's interesting about this view is there's an anticipation that peace and righteousness and all this is going to grow and mushroom until the very end. And it's just almost like you look at the world and you think, man, the world's going to hell in a handbasket.
Right.
How are you expecting a growth of peace and righteousness among the nations of the world? And so, because one of the views is for postmillennialists is that the conversion of the nations will happen prior to the coming of Christ. And because of the conversion of the nations, you have peace and righteousness that's growing exponentially because of the kingdom advance through the church. Hmm. So very, very interesting. Now, look, this is an old view too, Matt. I mean, it can be traced all the way back to Augustine, who was a theologian in the 300s, 300 and 400s of the early church. Where it really took a lot of popularizing was through Jonathan Edwards and B.B. Warfield and a lot of these guys who, you know, had a taste of the Great Awakening. A lot of those guys in the Great Awakening believed in postmillennialism because there was such a ramping up.
Exactly.
Of, yeah.
Yeah. It welcomed postmillennial view because the church was beginning to expand. The revival was sweeping the nations and all of this kind of thing. And so many people got swept into that idea of, okay, this is evidence that the kingdom is coming, that the kingdom is growing, the kingdom is expanding, and we're looking for the return of Christ.
Yeah,
so,
that's right.
Okay,
that's right. And really, you know, the people have held this view in the church. Guys, you know, we had known our own tribe, like B.H. Carroll, who founded Southwestern Seminary in Texas. William Carey, the famous missionary overseas. Really, there are theologians that hold this view today, but probably the most prominent pastor theologian, I guess you could say, would be Ligon Duncan, who is I think he's the chancellor of Reformed Theological Seminary. He holds his view. So, but it's not a common view, to be honest with you. When you lift up premillennialism and amillennialism, postmillennialism is kind of the little brother in the conversation.
Yeah, it had its day. Mm-hmm. It had its day when it was very popular. But there are a couple of major events that happened in the world that sort of put an end to postmillennialism, which was World War One and World War Two.
That's it.
Yeah. So where you sort of think, okay, the world, the, you know, the kingdom is expanding, getting greater, 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 and then all of a sudden it's like the world falls apart.
Yeah.
You know, you got these, everybody's fighting against each other in a war, and it doesn't now seem that the gospel has taken root in as many places in the world as we thought it had, because now they're all fighting with each other and killing each other. And so it really took a major hit in that era of those two world wars, where many people jettisoned that idea of postmillennialism.
Yeah, and Christianity was in crisis too. I mean, you look in Germany, for example, and, you know, folks like Dietrich Bonhoeffer who were contemplating assassinating Hitler and all this other kind of stuff. So there was a lot. Christianity didn't go away. It was still in England. It was in America, obviously, around the world. But
and a lot of what was prompting what was going around the world with the wars was theological stuff, theological issues. Mm-hmm. I mean, you had Marxism and a number of other things that weren't just political. They had theology behind them. And so people began to really see in that era that there was maybe it wasn't as good as we thought it was once the world started falling apart. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm glad you raised that issue, because that really is kind of the defeater in the contemporary sense of postmillennialism, is the world wars. It just crushed it. So, you know, and you look around even in our generation today with global terrorism and so many other, you know, prevalent avenues of wickedness and so many other things. And we say, this is not the kind of peace and righteousness that is mushrooming into the kingdom. It still needs the gospel.
Yeah, absolutely.
In a great way.
So when you talk about the millennial kingdom, so with premillennialism, which we talked about in the last episode, that's a real kingdom,
literal
on the earth kind of kingdom, Jesus on a throne.
Actual years.
Okay. Yeah. So with postmillennialism, we're not talking about that kind of literal kingdom.
It's an age. Okay. It's kind of 1,000, you know, if you look at biblical numerology, I think postmillennialism and amillennialism share this kind of view. It's like 10 times 10 perfection. So I think what these guys are interpreting 1,000 years to represent is the completion of God's program. I mean, when you go back to Revelation 5, for example, and Jesus is the Lamb who is able and worthy to open the scroll. And now you have over here at the end, this 1,000-year period where Christ is reigning. I mean, he's Lord of history. It's all coming to completion, and it's him, for him to judge and for him to reign and rule over. And the saints are victorious, as we've been promised, and the wicked are crushed, as we've been promised. So the interpretation here is, it's not the literal reading of 1,000 years of reigning. It's more for postmillennialists, this age where the kingdom is here and now, and the church, the redeemed, are advancing the kingdom agenda of righteousness and peace around the world through the preaching of the gospel.
So the end goal then, the end game of all of that, of the post-millennial view, is what is supposed to happen by the time Jesus does return?
Yeah, the world is prepared. You know, the gospel's been preached to all the nations, and
now the world is ready to welcome him.
That's exactly right. Okay. And so, yeah, it's like I said, it's not really a prominent view anymore, but it's worth talking about it, you know, because it did exist in church history, and there's still some who might see it this way in terms of understanding Revelation 20, but it's kind of a minor view.
Yeah, and those who would hold post-millennialism, like Ligon Duncan and some others, maybe even today, would say that there's no reason why the world wars should destroy our view. It just means we still live in a sinful, fallen world. But the kingdom is still expanding. It's going to continue to advance until that period of time. And so we may have that all through history, like we have, that roller coaster up and down of evidence of the kingdom's advance.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean it's not advancing.
And one of the things I love about this view is it's such a confident, victorious, hope-filled view.
That's true.
I mean, you think about the power of the gospel to save. You think about the kingdom of Christ that is advancing, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
That's
you
right.
know, and this kind of thing. I love the impulse and the heartbeat behind this view. I just think interpretively it doesn't work with so much other of the text that we see, not just in terms of eschatology texts, but the rest of kind of history as it unfolds in the New Testament.
And as we read that Revelation 20 passage, mm-hmm. in my view, the postmillennial view doesn't seem to quite fit that one passage that really mentions the 1,000 years.
Right.
I think there's a little bit of an issue there. But again, as we've talked about before, all of these are going to have issues. All right, we have to be at least comfortable with that. So that's the postmillennial view. The millennium is sort of consummated at the end. Jesus returns, mm-hmm. and you have the resurrections finally, the judgments that the Bible is going to talk about, the resurrection of all the people from the dead, and mm-hmm. then God will consign, you know, believers to heaven, unbelievers to hell, and that will sort of happen at the very end.
That's right.
Whereas in premillennialism, you have the two different resurrections, right?
That's right.
Or two different times, mm-hmm. believers at the beginning, unbelievers at the end. Here you have all the resurrection at the end.
That's right.
Okay.
And judgment. And you know, to be fair to this view interpretively, that is the kind of sense you get from return texts, you know, that Jesus returns and then the judgment.
Right.
And so, you know, I do think they're picking up on that kind of theme in the Scripture. Like you're saying, the second return is what it is. Resurrection is what it is. Judgment is coming, and then new heavens, new earth.
Yeah. All right. Let's shift gears. Mm-hmm. All right. Amillennialism. Mm. You said earlier that this of these two, this would be the most popular of these two, postmillennial and amillennial.
Yeah.
This would be the most popular.
Yeah.
That there are more people who were in the amillennial camp, if you want to call it that, than there would be postmillennial. All right.
That's right.
So, knowing that this is probably one of the most prominent views aside from premillennialism, we're basically going to fall into Southern Baptists, anyway, are going to fall into one of those camps for the most part.
Right.
All right, we may realize there are a few of the postmillennials hanging out there still, but so amillennialism, what is it? What does it mean? What is that?
The A prefix on millennialism, it means no, just no millennium, and it's what's being said there. There's not an expectation of a future literal millennium. What they're trying to say, and it's different from post-millennialism, but they're saying that the reign of the gospel through the church is this millennial age that Christ is reigning over the things through his church, and he's going to come and he's going to make all things new. The difference is all millennialists believe that wickedness is going to reign, and the church is going to keep preaching the gospel and being an influence, but the world is racing ahead towards judgment. It's not getting better through righteousness and peace like postmillennialists believe. So, you know, they would say, look, the reign of the gospel is through the church. Christ is going to come back, and he's going to crush his enemies forever. So 1,000 years is symbolic. It's the age of the church. It's indeterminate length. We don't know how long it is, but much like postmillennialists, it's when history is culminated and all things are done. You know, it's like Romans chapter 9 and 10 and 11, you know, Paul's talking about the full ingathering of Gentiles is going to be brought in. And then in this way, he says, all Israel will be saved, being grafted in, and, you know, his plan is complete. I think that's kind of, we don't know how long that's going to be. And so it's definitely not the kind of literal thousand years of prosperity with King Jesus reigning over all these resurrected believers. But this is, and this is important to say for post-millennialism too, the two resurrections in Revelation 20 are viewed as first spiritual resurrection, like what you see in Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in our trespass and sin. He's made us alive in Christ's resurrection. The second one is physical resurrection. And so this is how they are interpreting Revelation chapter 20 as Christ is coming back. And so spiritual and physical resurrections are seen there as Christ comes to finally judge us.
Okay, so this is an old view too? I mean, you've had how many people hold this view? How many popular theologians hold this view throughout church history? A lot of them.
A lot. I mean, it really... I don't know how far we could trace it back. Catholic Church has really made it prevalent. The reformers who came out of the Catholic Church, like Luther Calvin and these guys, they held to a view like this. Lutheran denomination, which is not surprising. Most Presbyterians was not surprising. Some Baptists, you know, E.Y. Mullins, former president of Southern Seminary, held to amillennialism, as did Herschel Hobbes, which is very interesting in many ways. But contemporary theologians today, Anthony Hokema will hold a modified view of this. Sam Storms will hold a view. He's got a great book called Kingdom Come that is a presentation of amillennialism. So, it's an old view too, and it's been there, but it still continues, I think, and grows at a more rapid pace, primarily because I think as you're looking at premillennialism, they are saying that the covenants, the dispensations, the promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob and all that stuff are finalized in ethnic Israel. And amillennialists would say, no, those promises are finalized in Jesus Christ, the true Israel. So everything that was written in the Old Testament is for him. The promise of land is his. The temple, he's the new temple. He's the new sacrifice. He's everything that the Old Testament was setting up as a type and a shadow, if you will. The true substance is in Christ. And so this is why amillennialism, I think, today has much more receptivity, is because of the Christ-centeredness and gospel-centeredness of the view.
Yeah, and I would agree with those a lot of those things that you just mentioned as far as the covenants go. I'm right now preaching through a series on covenants on Sunday nights in my church, and man, really have loved it. I have loved it, but really showing how, you know, and I reminded my folks the other night that when you talk about covenants, you talk about the Bible, the story of the Bible from Genesis through to the New Testament, and you talk about the agreements that God was making with people and all that, how Jesus comes ultimately as a fulfillment of all that. You begin to think about, and I tell my folks, you got to remember that Jesus was a Jewish man.
Right.
It's critical that we see him as a Jewish man. Not a lot of times we look at him as a sort of raceless, genderless kind of person, but he's not. He is a Jewish man. That is significant because the covenants made in the Old Testament were made to, you know, God chose Abraham for himself. He became the father of the Jewish people, and Jesus was born as a descendant of Abraham, born as a Jew. And those covenants that are fulfilled ultimately in Jesus hinge on the fact that he was a Jewish man. Mm-hmm. So, you know, this is sort of a little bit off topic, but as we talk about the millennium issues, some of these are going to hinge on these issues of how we understand Old Testament covenant how the Israelites are to be brought in and all this kind of stuff. So a lot of that is hinging on our understanding of Old Testament. And we can't forget that. This is not just a... You can't just say this is an end time thing. This is just an end times issue. This is just an issue of timing in the end. It's not just all of that, because all that's going to hinge on what we understand the Old Testament is and why Jesus came and what he was coming to do and all that. So,
Yeah, and for amillennialists, the second coming of Christ that you're talking about, it's the culmination. It really is a grand finale of human history. Mm. And you get the sense of this in a lot of different ways. And in John chapter 5, for example, and 2 Thessalonians 1, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15, these passages say, 2 Peter 3, that the coming of Christ brings about with it resurrection. and judgment. And so the Revelation 20 passage that seems to say this is the first resurrection, this is the second resurrection, is not in this view arguing for two physical resurrections of the believers and then 1,000 years later, unbelievers. It's saying this is the culmination of history. Jesus has returned, and those who were born again in the first resurrection are resurrected as the rest of the dead are at the end of this golden age of the church and this kind of thing. So, man, I don't know. It's an intriguing view to me. I'll just full disclosure, I was raised in the home of a dispensational premillennialist. And my first Bible was a Scofield Reference Bible, you know.
Still got one
and,
of those.
Yeah, and when I met my wife, she had a Ryrie study Bible.
Yep.
You know,
so I got one of those, too.
We were all studying dispensationalism, and we didn't know it.
That's right.
Had it and loved it, man. I grew up listening and believing to rapture teaching and stuff like that. And then, you know, in my journey of maturity and really theological inquiry and stuff like that, this is one view. Now, you and I were talking about this before we did the first podcast on this.
Right.
That for me, I wrestle with two views when I'm reading scripture. I wrestle with the historic premillennial view, which I love. I think it's obviously got rooted tradition in the church. I think it's really trying to wrestle with Revelation 20 and what you're reading there. But I also am inclined in some ways to amillennialism because of exactly what we're talking about, the Christ-centeredness of it, and the overall movement of the New Testament toward the coming of Christ.
Right.
And then that's the finish of all things, in the new heavens and new earth. Right after Revelation 20 is 21,
that's
new
right.
heavens and new earth.
That's
it's
right.
all ready to go. And so I don't know, man. I'm comfortable, you know, oscillating between those two views because they both hinge upon the coming of Christ. He's coming
That's
back.
Right.
And his kingdom is real and his church is advancing and those kind of things. But it's rooted in the reality of a fallen world that Jesus is victorious over and history is being culminated in his return.
That's good. You know, you talk about the kingdom being real. Mm-hmm. It's just a different understanding of that that kingdom. Mm-hmm. When you talk about the two different views, historical premill or premill altogether, and amillennialism, both confess the kingdom is real.
Yes.
One would just say it's real in a sense of its literal kingdom on earth. The other will say it is real, but we're not talking about it. The Bible isn't intending to talk about a 1,000-year reign on earth. It means an undetermined period of time, not necessarily 1,000 literal years,
right.
But the kingdom is still real.
Yes.
And these two things are, whatever view you hold, we're not talking about a different kingdom. We're not talking about whether the kingdom exists or not. We're talking about a real kingdom. It's just the idea of one is 1,000 literal years on earth, the other is not.
Yes.
So those are, in these two systems, those are significantly different.
Yeah.
And again, but in the two systems, they both believe in a real kingdom.
They do. And again, this really, Matt, this comes down to, in this particular discussion, timing as well.
Yeah.
Because amillennialists would say, all that you guys are wanting and expecting in the literal 1,000 years, we're just pushing it off to the new heavens and new earth. Mm. So those expectations are still real and resolved. It's just, where is it happening? Is it happening in a 1,000-year period of time before final judgment and the new heavens and new earth? That's the premillennial view.
Right.
If it's happening, you know, the church is growing, Jesus comes back, and then we have all the fulfillment of all those things in his kingdom in glory, well, then that's a timing issue too. And it's so all, like, I love what you said. In these views, it's all being accomplished
That's right.
as the Bible is expecting it to. But the real big question that everybody's trying to answer is when? When?
And there is the million-dollar question.
It's huge.
When? Well, you know, as we said in the last podcast, we're not concerning ourselves necessarily with when Jesus is coming back as if we're going to try to predict the day.
Right.
Many people have done that. And,
up
to this point, all have been wrong, right?
So
we're not necessarily talking about that. We're just talking about the timing of his kingdom and when all this is going to be consummated.
Yes.
We all would agree, even if you and I were on different pages totally with millennial views, we both would agree Jesus is going to return.
Yes.
And when he returns, He will. He consummates the kingdom of God. Everything will end the way God says it will in the Bible. That's not what we're arguing.
That's right.
And we're just sort of arguing specifics when it comes to that, which is, again, what we have said. These are not things that divide us. These ought to be things that we can learn from each other, we can have fun with, enjoy biblical theological conversation, but not let it kill us, not let it
That's
hurt
right.
us. And unfortunately, there have been people throughout the history of the church that have let
really
it do that.
Fought over it, yeah. What I love about it, too, is people are reading the Bible, and they're really That's seeing true. The details of the text, and they're trying to put it together. And we're talking about God's plan, and it's a beautiful thing. It's meant to be a healthy discussion. And look, if it was cut and dried, and Jesus wanted to tell us how cut and dried, he would have told us.
Yeah.
You know, and Paul, in many ways, is a great author of the New Testament, the majority of it. He gives us hints and, you know, variety of things. He never comes down and says this, that, or the other. But some letters he doesn't even talk about eschatology. Other letters, it's almost all eschatology.
Yeah,
you're like,
right.
man, so what are we supposed to take away from that? So, but without question, I love what you said. Jesus is coming again. The kingdom's going to be fulfilled and consummated. And God's plan for human history will resolve as he intends.
Yeah, we would encourage people that are thinking through this issue or may want to think through this issue. There is a lot in the Bible about this. We're not left with no clues. We are left with many clues. It's just that they're just that. They're clues. They're not exact answers as we would like to have them sometimes. But we're given many clues in the Bible about this kind of stuff. So the right thing to do, the theologically responsible thing to do, is to make sure that we take all of those passages into account. Don't just read one passage and say, yeah, that's what I think is that and that. I'm not going to worry about the other ones. Well, you can't just say that. You can't just dismiss other passages of Scripture. You have to take all of them, and you have to keep them in context with one another and let each of those passages inform the other. So just be careful about how you construct your system of end times theology. You just need to be careful with that and take it all into consideration.
Yeah, and before you call someone a heretic, sit down and
right.
talk about their views
right.
with them.
Let's think about this together.
Yes.
Yeah, because there's a chance that you may find out you're wrong. Yeah. You may find out that somebody else believes something. You think, oh, I never thought about that. Let me rethink my system, you know.
Yeah.
And that's part of the fun of theology is being able to sort of sometimes rethink your system. Does mine work?
Yeah.
Does mine fit with all of these different passages?
And, you know, a lot of people just want to hold that fourth view. They want to be a pan-millennialist.
Yeah,
it's all gonna pan out in the end.
I ain't worried about it.
I ain't worried about it. But he revealed stuff to us, and that's why we wrestle.
Yeah, we just want to be responsible because he's given us enough to know. So enough to be confident enough to know what we think and believe. So,
that's right.
All right, so that's I think a two part series that we wrapped up on the millennium. And hopefully that has been a help to our listeners. So as we wrap up this podcast, let's end with another segment. All right,
okay.
We just finished. This is February the 6th, right, today of 2018. We just finished the Super Bowl this past Sunday, which was pretty cool.
I thought it
was a good game.
Great game.
Yeah, I didn't get to see all of it. I got to see the end of it, the last half of the third quarter and then the fourth quarter.
Yeah, me too.
And I didn't even record it, man. That's how bad I was. I didn't even record it. Didn't even watch the halftime.
You know what,
show.
Man? It was the first football. It's the first NFL game I watched all year.
Really?
Yeah.
I have not watched all that many.
It's crazy.
I've watched some, but not that many. I follow certain teams, and when those teams got beat out of the playoffs, I didn't really care. So until the playoffs, until the Super Bowl. All right, so let's do this. Let's do. Did you know?
Okay.
All right, that's we end up with a segment sometimes. Did you know? And we just sort of pick some facts, sort of share some things and ask, did you know? So let's do a Super Bowl edition, all right? And you were talking about one earlier, so let's go with that one.
Okay.
And then I got one too. Super Bowl edition, did you know?
Did you know? Okay, so as I understand, did you know that this was the first Super Bowl where a quarterback passed and caught a touchdown? So Nick Foles, first quarterback in history.
That's the first time.
In 52, right? 52
right,
Super
52.
Bowls. Only time a quarterback is caught and passed.
That's incredible.
Yeah.
I did not know.
Really
that.
A historic game.
And that was a cool play.
It
too,
was a cool
way.
Play.
A
worked
great
flawlessly.
Play. Yeah. One of those trick plays that you never see coming, and they never saw it coming, did they?
No. Hoodie should have known, and he didn't.
No,
so,
he didn't.
You know,
I mean, it was Hoodie.
That's hilarious.
So, yeah, there's a lot of good takeaways from this game, but that was one that really really stuck out to me. So, did you know?
That's cool. There's all kinds, and I could give you a ton of them. Did you know stuff Super Bowl-wise, and I like some of this kind of stuff. But mm-hmm. did you know, and you get these facts in different places, but did you know that on Super Bowl Sunday there would be 10 million pounds of ribs eaten?
Now you're talking about love language.
That's
right,
exactly right. Ribs.
How much?
10 million pounds of ribs. I'd like to know how many cows that are. That is. I don't know.
Is it? You got anything on pizza too, man? Because that's got to be just
out of
this world.
But I do. I do. It says, and I just found these. All right, pizza orders will increase by 350% compared to a normal Sunday.
Oh my goodness! I had pizza on Super Bowl.
Did you?
Yeah. Yep. Pizza Hut pizza, man.
I can't remember what we ate pizza.
Sure enough.
I think I ate.
Isn't that funny?
I think I fixed a sandwich.
Man, I wish I had ribs.
Yeah. Well, I did. Let me. All right. I got one more. I got one more okay. facts. Those were just fun food facts. But all right. Did you know that Peyton Manning? And I'm a big Peyton Manning fan. I loved to watch him play the ball game. It was incredible. The sheriff, right? That's what they call it. Yeah. So Peyton Manning is the only starting quarterback to win the Super Bowl with two different teams. The Colts and the Broncos.
Yeah.
I didn't know that. I didn't know he was the only one.
Yeah.
That was a new one for me.
Yeah. You know, I don't want to underplay this either, man. I'm not a Patriots fan.
Neither am I.
But Tom Brady, man, he's the GOAT, dude.
Incredible.
I mean, he lost that game and threw for like close to 500 yards.
Over 400 yards.
How many touchdowns and lost the game.
Yeah, and lost it. Yeah. That just is a testament to the Eagles offense that they just kept.
And they tied.
Playing,
they tied
playing.
Somebody, Matt. The Patriots did, losing as many Super Bowls as they have won. So they're 5-5 in the Super Bowl, and Tom Brady. Look, just to get there. I mean, just imagine that kind of legacy.
So. It's the Steelers that have the most Super Bowl wins.
Six. Yeah.
Right. Six. Yeah. And this would have been six.
That's right.
For the Patriots.
So legacy on the line for them too.
Yeah. 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 Interesting.
You think Brady's going to retire?
Nope.
Keep going.
I don't. I'm telling you, that dude is as good today as he was 6 years ago.
Look, man, he's 40 years old. I bet he doesn't have heart problems like
I
us,
bet he
man.
Don't have to go to cardiologist. Yeah, I tell
funny,
you,
man.
It's funny. All right, we're going to close the podcast, and we will let you know that soon, very soon, we will be special guests on the campus of Northeast Mississippi Community College at the BSU, which is the Baptist student group there on campus. We'll actually be doing a special edition of the Gospel Rain podcast with some of the students on the campus there, as we are part of a panel discussion with these students, answering questions that they might have about spiritual things, the Bible, theology, anything is thrown out there. And so we'll be setting up on the campus there. We'll have the students in front of us, so we'll sort of be doing a little bit of a recording while the students are there, give them a chance to ask questions, and we'll try to answer. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Really looking forward to that. It'll be our first time sort of on location somewhere else like that.
Yeah,
and so that'll be a big thing for us, and hopefully for them. And so anyway, we'll let you know how that goes. But we will actually do that and record all that, and we'll have that as podcast.
That's
so you'll
great.
Be able to hear those discussions and when you check us out online or something like that. So anyway, as we close, we're just want you to know that we're grateful that you are listeners of the Gospel Rain podcast, and continue to share us with family and friends. Check us out on iTunes at Gospel Rain. You can find us there. You can find us on Facebook, all that other kind of stuff. So we until next time on the Gospel Rain podcast, we pray blessings.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Rain podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelrain.com.